being bound to the vine. Now, I know in the world we are all bound by so many different things. You could be bound to a person, for instance. You could be bound to a career. You could be bound to some expectation, some hope, and some people just won't let it go. But Jesus teaches us some very important lessons in this very familiar passage, which I'm sure you all know, but I'm just praying that the Lord would bring some nugget of encouragement, you know, a nugget of truth which will lodge in your heart. Before that, let's just pray and seek the Lord's anointing upon his word. Father, I just want to thank you for giving us your precious word. We know that Jesus is the word of God, the living word. And we pray, Lord, as we look at your scriptures, Lord, that you will not just enlighten our hearts and bring new things. Lord, set us on a course of spiritual change, a spiritual journey that will have so much impact on that witness, as Sally prayed, Lord, that we might really be those who arise and shine, as the song says, and we shine with the love and light of Jesus. Breathe on your word now, I pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. And I've just put together some slides. I did this yesterday, actually, so it helps when you're doing this to have a visual link, you know, by way of context to help us. Let's just begin by reading the scripture that this applies to. This is what it says in John 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The Lord bless his word to us. So we begin really with the relationship here, don't we? Because it talks about my Father and me and you and me and all that. And the relationship really takes into account three different areas. It takes into account a gardener, the vine, and the branches. Those are the three distincts in this particular passage. But what does that refer to? I mean, what does that link into? Well, the gardener is God, the vine is the Son, and the branches are the church or God's people. In the context that we have, of course, you know, those branches were Israel, because that the Lord was actually talking to his own there. But we can easily lock into that, because we're also his people, by being grafted in together. Isn't that wonderful? We are indeed his. Let's put this into context now. Jesus takes on the divine title of I am. I am the true vine, doesn't he? He takes on the I am title there. And that's actually part of the seven sayings in John. You all know it. I've only put in four there. I've got, I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the light of the world, I'm the bread of life, I'm the door. He goes on. But, you know, he attributes the same importance to the vine. I am the vine. Israel, the Bible says, is God's choice vine. It wasn't just a vine. Jeremiah tells us that Israel was God's choice vine, his chosen vine. There are many vines on the mountain, but Israel was a choice vine. But sadly, Israel became corrupt. And again, without, it's a whole different sermon. Jeremiah 2:21 tells you clearly what happened, and you can read it for yourself. And Isaiah, of course, uses the word vineyard, vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So that puts it very clearly who the vineyard is. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Isaiah 5, verse 7. And by the time we get to Psalm 80, obviously there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about the vine, but in Psalm 80, there's a very distinct change. The vine becomes a vineyard. The choice vine becomes a vineyard. And if you like, the two terms were interchangeable. They kind of become synonymous one with the other to describe a collective term for the nation of Israel. So if you talk about the vine of the Lord or the vineyard, it actually it amounts to the same thing. It describes Israel in that way. Now, the Greek word is ambolos, and my father-in-law, it now belongs to my brother-in-law, he would say, let's go to the ambolos, which is actually a vine, strange enough. But even in the Greek, it's taken on this biblical understanding. So when you say ambolos, it is actually the vineyard. He would say to Kathy and me, "Ela pedia panisto ambolos," means come children, let's go to the vine, but actually he meant the vineyard. And they've got a little vineyard at the top of their field. So the implication then, it could be far greater than just a vine and our understanding of what a single vine and its branches are. If you think of a vineyard with a protective wall around, and you can see I've sourced out a watchtower. You can see that in the picture there, can't you? There's a man in there in the background, and he's overlooking the vineyard because it was quite hot, and they would keep an eye on things. The husbandman would clear the ground and plant each individual vine within the vineyard as a collective. And he would offer it tender, loving care. He would nurture it as a good husbandman, and he would build that watchtower for security reasons. And even at night, sometimes he would sleep there, keeping an eye over his vineyard. He, of course, lovingly cared for the vines. And he would prune during the daytime. He would prune the vineyard, cut away all the dead matter and gather it all up to be burned. And that brings us to our next slide, which says pruning and preparing. God wants to prune and prepare. Have you ever wondered about his pruning and preparation process? And that's the responsibility of the gardener, isn't it? Now, I don't know how many of you are gardeners. I'm a rubbish gardener because Kathy's so good at it. And, she can be out there when the sun is out, by the way, for ages. I mean, it's pitch dark. She's still working away. And I have to bring her glasses of water, a cup of tea and the torch in order to see where she is. And she's tucked behind some bush, clipping and pruning away. And the next day when I get up and I look outside of our garden, it looks absolutely fantastic because she's done all the hard work. But it takes dedication. And for those of you who are gardeners and who love gardening, you all know what hard work it is to keep a garden in good shape, to do all the weeding, the cutting away, the pruning, the dressing. All these things are necessary. Now, you and I cannot do our own pruning and preparation. We need someone's help. And that's where the Lord comes to play in our lives. He does the pruning and the preparing. You know, it would appear that the father had to deal with his son first. And I'll hang in with me and I'll explain why. See, Jesus speaks about the branches in me. Now, we can take that two ways. It could be you and I, i.e. we are the branches, because he said, if you abide in me and I in you, and you know, the branches need to be with the vine. We understand that. And we know that if there's any dead wood, it could be cut away. So anything that's not profitable could be cut away. But Jesus speaks about the branches in me. So let's put a slightly different spin, if you'd allow me, for a minute. And we'll return back to the overall context of that sentence. The branches in me. You see, even though he was sinless, God had to prune and prepare his son Jesus. He had to prepare Yeshua and prune him. So what was the pruning in Jesus? What needed to be pruned in him? He was sinless. There was no dead wood in him. Oh, but there was a pruning. Oh, but there was a process that he had to go through, a process of preparation. What the first thing was his humiliation. His humiliation. In Philippians 2, 6 to 8, we're told that even though he was God, yet he humbled himself, didn't he? He was humbled, even though he was God. What a humiliation to be born in a human body, for God to take on human flesh. And yet, it was his humiliation. And then his will in Matthew 26, verse 39, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And this is God. We know that he's Emmanuel, God with us. And yet he surrendered his will to the Father because of you and me. He surrendered it. Not my will be done, but yours. And then, of course, there was his eternal glory as part of his pruning process. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says that he was made a little lower than whom? The angels, yes. I can hear some of you saying it, even though you're muted. I can see you whispering it. He was made lower than the angels, saints. This is the creator of the angels, the God of the angels. The angels who would serve him at the click of a button or the click of a finger. He was made lower than the angels. He took on human flesh. Made lower than the angels, his eternal glory. We saw parts of it, didn't we? The Shekinah glory. We saw bits of it on earth. But for the most part, his manhood, Banesha, the son of man, that came out more than anything else because he was created for that purpose. Sorry, he was begotten for that purpose. He came for that purpose. He was humiliated. His will was surrendered. His eternal glory was hidden, if you like. This is all part of the pruning. And then what about his awesome power? This is the Creator God who dwelt with the Father. Let us make man in our image. There was a plurality, wasn't there? Elohim. His awesome power. Matthew 26, 52 to 54. When you remember that story so well, when Peter drew out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. And, the Lord said, put your sword away. He healed the ear because he didn't want any blood shed. It was his blood that was going to be shed, not anyone else's. And this was just at the preparation. That could have been so off-putting for you and me, wouldn't it? Because once we got ourselves all psyched up and ready, the slightest thing could put us off, but not the Lord. He was absolutely single-eyed. The Bible says he had his face set like a flint to go to Jerusalem to do that task for us. When Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, Jesus said, do you not know that I can call down more than 12 legions of angels? That's an awful lot of angels. That's thousands and thousands. If you know what a Roman legion was, he said more than 12 legions. He had tremendous, awesome power. He stopped the weather and the terrible waves and the boat that was going to sink in the Galilee. He stopped that. He raised people from the dead. He opened blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. The dumb could speak. All the things that gave the signs of a Messiah from Isaiah, he fulfilled all of them, showing us that he really was the Messiah of Israel. They still wouldn't accept him, of course. But for our sake, he was pruned and his awesome power. And there was one more, his dignity. His dignity, that was pruned. He hung naked on a cross. He was mocked. He was robed in as a mockery. And he was spat upon. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And they completely trashed him. And they took his dignity away. Even the little clothes that he had, they took off him and cast lots for it. And they nailed him to a cross, naked. All his dignity was taken away. And that was an awful pruning that my Lord and your Lord went through for an awesome task. Well, what do you think needs pruning in our lives? I'm not going to tell you, by the way, because I don't know. I'm asking the question. And I have to say to you, the older we get, and we were talking about that a bit earlier on when there were just a few of us on Zoom, that, you know, we can't carry on living our lives, putting things under the rug or under the carpet, hiding issues that need to be dealt with. God will prune things if you let him. He won't barge into your lives with a secateur or the divine secateurs and start cutting away. But if you place yourself on the altar of sacrifice and say, here I am, Lord, well, then he will cut away the things that are not profitable because he wants your good. He wants the very best of you. He wants the very perfect sacrifice that he can get out of you for a divine purpose and a divine task. He is, after all, the divine gardener, isn't he? And he's the one who wants to cut off all the dead wood for personal growth and harvest. You see, God is in the business of pruning and preparation. You can be sure of that. I can guarantee you, he will prune and prepare if you let him. He will put his finger on some aspect of our lives that's displeasing to him. Some issue, some habit, some tendency. The thing that simply won't go away. We've all got them. And sometimes it could be just an irritating way. And certainly if you live together, I've been together with my lovely, beautiful wife for 42 years, and we're able to be candid with each other and, you know, be absolutely frank, blunt, but loving. And we share with each other, you know, that thing that you said to so-and-so, I don't think that was really very good. And she said, why is that? Because of X, Y, and Z. So we're able to help each other and sort of, you know, nip a bit along. And, you know, I agreed not to do something the other day because Kathy said, oh, well, you keep saying that all the time, but you need to not say that because people might take it the wrong way. So, you know, you have to sort of go back and retrace your steps and think about these things. It's all little bits of pruning and cutting away. And God uses your wife, your husband, your friends, your reading of the word. It could be a telephone conversation. It could be a letter. But all of a sudden, something reaches out and grabs at your heart, doesn't it? And you think, oh, maybe, Lord, you're trying to tell me something here. That's all part of that preparation process. But you know what the trouble is, saints? The trouble is we're very reluctant to change. And it's nearly always comes at a great cost to our pride or to our well-being or to our esteem. And it's really inconvenient when God starts to change us. It's very inconvenient because nobody likes to change. We're so used to the way we do things. And I've said this before, have you noticed when you're in a church that people go to the same seat all the time? I know you're all laughing and having a giggle, but it is true, isn't it? We go to the same place, not because we're bad, it's because it's what we're used to. Do you see what I mean? There's nothing wrong with it, by the way, but it's what we're used to. It's we shuffle into a certain way of doing things because we're people of order. We like a discipline. We're like a fish out of water. if it's not? We like things to be defined because that's how we live. And God wants exactly the same in his church. He wants to have a clearly defined way of doing things. But the trouble is, we've got all kinds of funny branches sticking out all over the place. And he wants to deal with that if you would let him. I believe God is always busy in his garden, his church. And we'll have to see the outcome of what his pruning and preparation done. So moving on, here's the question. Are we in the vine or are we just planted in the vineyard? Let me repeat that. Are we in the vine or just planted in the vineyard? Jesus said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. You know, we can be attached to other vines. We can try to grow in other vineyards. And I can tell you, there are many Christians that I've met who are certainly not in God's vineyard. They call themselves Christians. And it's not for me to say who's a Christian or not. Only God can see the heart. But certainly by what they say and their attitude on life, it's quite different to what the Word of God says. And here's the thing. You are seeing a lot more of that these days. There's a great polarization in the church. Just take the LGBT plus issue or the transgender issue. There are many, many Christian churches that are split over that. Many churches are going along that way. Certainly the Church of England is. What a disaster it's in at the moment. It's absolutely disastrous what's happened in the Church of England, that they cannot see scripture and they cannot see past their eyes for what is real. We'd much rather change and adapt to the way society is changing than hold on to the true path of the Word of God. It is sad, and I know many Christians that I've spoken to recently. Well, I say many, but yes, folk who didn't believe that way, but are willing now to consider an alternative way of doing things because that's the way the world is. So they are changing the vineyard. They're stepping out from that vineyard into another one. It's not God's, but they are in a vineyard. That's really what I'm trying to say. You see, we need to be attached to the true vine. That's really the whole crux of this passage. Because we're planted in his vineyard. So we all need to be true, because he's the true vine. And we're not going to bear fruit for God unless we are grafted and planted in the true vine. A true vine will bear true fruit. You cannot graft a rose branch onto a vine or a olive branch onto an oak tree. It won't take. There is no way that one will grow into the other. It's incompatible. But you can plant or graft an olive branch into another olive tree. How do we know that's true? Wild olive branch and Israel. You see, we are wild olive branches, aren't we? And we're grafted into the true branch and also the broken branches that are grafted back in. So believing Jews and believing Gentiles can be grafted into the same olive tree, and they will grow because they both have taken on the same divine DNA. And that's always exciting. And I've called that a kind of spiritual genetic code. And it's really exciting when that happens. You see, we all need to have the same spiritual genetic code. And that happened when we were born again. We changed, or we lost that old way of thinking. Our hearts were changed. What we used to hate, we don't hate anymore. But we do then despise and hate the things that are wrong. And again, all of you know my testimony. And I was talking to my dad yesterday, and we are so close now, I cannot explain to you. But we were at enmity because I became a believer. I was thrown out of my house as a teenager. I had to take my bags and my guitar and my Bible and leave. And that was the end of my sojourn in Earl's Court with my family. But 22 years later, they've all come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And my dad is actually a Bible teacher in America now. And he started quite late, and he calls himself the prodigal father, because he says, you know the story of the prodigal son. He said, but my son told me, and I rejected it. I am now the prodigal father. So it's quite a funny turn to that particular story. You see, we do all need to be grafted properly into that genetic DNA vine, that true vine that Jesus speaks about, and to have the same substance as the vine. And there will be no incompatibility, because we'll all be drinking and tasting the same thing at the same time, Jew and Gentile together in Messiah. So how has this been made possible is the question that's on the screen. How has this been made possible? Well, Jesus said, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And that's in verse 3. It's why? Because he is a living word. Jesus is the living word, and we live in him. We are joined with him. That's what that means. He's the living word. And when you believe in him, you live in the vine. You live in the vine. The vine will recognize you as belonging to it. It won't reject you. If you are drinking the same thing from the living word, the vine that you're planted in won't reject you. You will live in him. And that's really answering the question that we asked before. You see, I can be associated with the vine. I can be acquainted with the vine. I can be linked with the vine. But unless I am joined to the true vine, I can do nothing. My life will be fruitless forever. And this phrase says, Jesus is the living word. We need to remain in him. Do you know that word remain in that short passage that I read to you? It occurs 8 times in that passage. 8 times. Remain, remain. I think in other versions it says abide, doesn't it? I think you may have a version which may say abide, abide. But it's the same thing. Abide, remain, stay. And that, of course, leads me to understand that we have some choice in remaining in the vine. We have some choice. We can choose to live outside of God's blessings and his will for us. Imagine the heartache of a parent. And I'm guessing some of you may have gone through this yourselves as parents. We certainly did with our older son, who is now wonderfully saved and is just about to become a father. A bit late in life, but hey, you know, that was God's way for him. And I remember Pete saying to me just a little while ago, he said, you know, Dad, I have lost a lot of ears, unlike Tim, his younger brother, because Tim's already got a 9-year-old daughter, a 7-year-old daughter, and a 2-year-old son. And Tim's been planting churches and, you know, out for the Lord, which is such a blessing for a parent. But Pete was the absolute rebel. I'm not going to say hands up those of you got rebellious children, because you may all put your hands up. But, you know, you get one of each, don't you, in a family. And Pete was the absolute rebel. I cannot even go into the things that he did. But he came into faith very late, and God took him through a very, very powerful pruning process. He was ended up in hospital, and he didn't have his video games computer or all his Stephen King books and all the other nasty books that he would read. He had his mobile phone, and there was a Gideon Bible. Thank God for the Gideons. There was a Gideon Bible in the hospital drawer. Pete took that out, and because he was trained in the Word of God, he went back to reading the scripture, because there was nothing else he could do. And that was his pruning process. That was his Damascus road. And Pete changed the Lord really came and visited him, and his whole life was changed. He took his mobile phone and deleted all the bad addresses, bar two friends, that he's kept. And he showed it to me. All the bad stuff he'd taken out, because he knew he had to change course. The Lord was pruning him and preparing him. And that was the beginning. And the rest is history, as we say. But, you know, imagine the heartache of a parent seeing its child wandering in a desert wilderness, in the wilderness of life, outside the blessings of God. And it's the same for God. His will is that you and I should be joined to him in the vine. That's what this passage is all about, that we abide or remain in the vine, planted in his vineyard, remaining in him. You see, we need to drink from the life-giving sap. Now, here's an amazing thought. Naturally, water flows downwards, doesn't it, from the mountain? You know, I was watching some wonderful things about glaciers the other day, and you can see these gushing torrents of water coming from the top right down, because that's how water flows. It flows down. And like most things, you know, it doesn't defy the laws of gravity. Except when it comes to trees. Because the way the minute capillaries are designed and laid out by the Creator, and the structure of all trees, the water comes up from the roots and then it travels up the tree, doesn't it? Right to the top. And it keeps growing because that's what the sun is. And water is forced upwards. Imagine the Amazon rainforest where you've got trees that are hundreds of meters, enormous, like skyscrapers. How do they grow? Imagine the gallons of water that travels up these trees, drawn from the roots. There are millions of gallons of water going up the trees. Have you ever stopped to consider that? And that's why they survive, because they drink from a life-giving source, the water that the Lord brings down in the rains, that they can draw it up. Imagine how all those hundreds of massive forests all over the world survive, and they're nourished and fed. The water flows up, and we also need to drink from that life-giving sap. We're branches grafted in, we remain in, and we draw that sap. And it's the true sap. That's why it's called the living word, the living water. It's not ordinary water, it's living water, because when you drink from it, you won't thirst again. You will have all the sustenance that you need. So we can continue to remain clean and nourished in Jesus because we're constantly drinking from that life-giving flow, that water of life. And the moment, saints, we stop drinking his word, we will cease to remain in him because there won't be any nourishment going in. That's why, saints, are you listening to what I'm saying? That's why you need to go to the Word of God. You need to be doing your own study, your own times. You know, because if you don't get regular food, what's going to happen? You're going to wither away. Do you know my biggest temptation? And I'll confess it publicly. Being a diabetic, I need to watch my diet. But I've got a sweet tooth. Not a good combination for a diabetic, is it? My biggest temptation is going to the kitchen and dwelling, loitering near the fridge. And that's not good. My wife can hear me. I don't know how. God has created women in the most amazing way. She can tell when I'm near the fridge. And she says, "What are you doing?" And then I say, "Nothing. I'm just leaving." But I can't put on weight. But you see, the reason I shared that is I've got a little bit of a pot. So I'm pretty good at eating and sustaining myself. But it's the life-giving food that my soul needs more than bodily food. I'm sure you'll agree with that, won't you? We all need that life-giving, sustaining water of life. And the moment I stop having that life-giving stream flowing through me, I will begin to cease and wither and fall. And then I need to be locked off because I won't be any good for anything. And that's when men come, the Bible says, and gather up and pick up those dead branches and throw them onto the fire, as described in verse 6. And that's what's going to happen because it's good for nothing. It's dead. You can't put life back into it. You don't get a second chance for that. Remain in the vine, saints. Draw from the life-giving sap. You can do that on your own. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anyone else. You can do it yourself. God has given you the resources. But it is good when we have times like this, isn't it? That we can learn from each other. We can encourage each other and stand by each other and share the word of God. It's also interesting to note that in Matthew 15 and verse 13, I think, this idea of the Lord's planting is alluded to when Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Every plant. So if you've placed yourself in another vineyard, or if a Christian has wandered off, he can be uprooted from the roots. And that's why it says we need to be the planting of the Lord. Your heavenly Father needs to plant you, that good husbandman, to plant you in his vineyard. If it's not, you will be uprooted. Or that person, not you, that person will be uprooted. And this gives us absolute confirmation that we all need to be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, Isaiah 61. And let me hit the last two slides. This is what it says. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You'll notice that it begins with an if. We always miss that, don't we? There's an if there, saints. If, I'll say it again, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You know, is that an open invitation to go on a spiritual shopping spree with no strings attached? It says whatever you wish. So, you know, we can just ask for anything, can't we? But if you remain in him, you'll be asking the sort of things that your DNA is attuned to. And that's by the Holy Spirit, by the way. You won't be asking for daft things or outlandish requests. You will be attuned to the same thing. And I called it a spiritual DNA before. Do you remember me using that term? It'll be the same thing. You'll be asking for the thing that the Holy Spirit will be directing you. And that's what he says. You can ask what you desire, because your desire will be spiritually in tune with the life-giving sap. You can ask for whatever you wish. We need to ask God that we might be fruitful, don't we? That is the wish, bearing only the fruit that he has cultivated in his vineyard, and only the kind of fruit that he can recognize as his handiwork in you. That's what's going to bring glory to his name. It's not about asking for things I desire or for the things that I want. The list will be endless if we went down that route. What does he want? What does God want? What's at the bottom line of all of this? Well, that's a question I should be asking myself. Lord, what do you want me to do? And do you know something, saints? Whilst the general commission is the same, God will give you different gifts, different resources, different outcomes, different journeys, all after pruning and preparing you so that you could bring glory to him. And the ultimate plan is soul winning for the kingdom. You know, even if people get healed and you raise people from the dead, which are all amazing things, it's ultimately the souls that God is after. The Lord Jesus died for the sins of the world, that whosoever, you know what that word means, whosoever, anyone who calls on him. Two men were crucified with him. It was a whosoever situation. One rejected him and one said, Lord, remember me. And what did Jesus say? Oh, no, you'll have to go through an alpha course. And by the way, ask for the Roman soldier for a set of forms that you have to fill in. It's in triplicate. And sign it, and could you email it to me when you're done? We'll consider it in heaven, and then I'll get back to you and give you an answer. He didn't say that, did he? He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Instant. That's because That's his end game. That's the end purpose. That's why he was hanging on that cross, that people would come to him in faith. Not just the two who were there, but there were Roman soldiers. There were Jews. There were believers who were there. And then right through the centuries, to this very day where you and I are talking about it, we who are believers. Oh, hallelujah. How we've been blessed to know the Mashiach. We leave the circumstances to God, and because he's the perfect husbandman in his field, and he knows when you are hurting. He knows when you need tender, loving care. He knows when you need that moment of peace and silence. He knows when you need to be away to be ministered to. And, you know, we need to be driven by the need to be fruitful for his glory. He will do all that work for you, but he will bring you back on track if you remain joined to him. And let me close with these thoughts. You know, when you bear much fruit, what are you showing? You're showing yourself to be his disciple, aren't you? And that's what the world needs to see. That's what our community needs to see. Not an organization or a name, but lives that show the fruit of God and the life of God, bringing real hope to those we meet. Let me just move on. So, being a true disciple means bearing much fruit. How has that been made possible? Let me go back, sorry. How has that been made possible? Well, we need to connect and we need to be joined. We need to remain, as the Bible says. True disciples bear much fruit. And my prayer is that all of you will be great soul winners and fruit producers for the Master. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for giving us this time. And I just pray, Lord, that we'll all be joined, but not just joined, but remain. Lord, it's one thing to be joined, but Lord, to remain and to stay in that place, to allow you to do your preparation work and your pruning work, preparing us for the next step. Lord, I do believe there are many folk here this evening that you are preparing for a new course, a new step forward. Whatever that is, Lord, would you just take us on into that new place after your preparation? And Lord, give us the resources and equip us, we pray, because we want to be those fruit bearers and soul winners for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen.